Before we turn to prayer, I'd like to say a word or two in connection with events in Cumbria this last week. If you turn to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5 and verse 19 to verse 21. Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Thus far we read the word of God. We are not news commentators, and it is not our desire that the ministry of the word should be reduced to some kind of commentary, running commentary on current events. But from time to time we have briefly spoken from the scriptures to help us to understand notable events that have taken place. Most of you will have heard by this time of the account of Derek Byrd, apparently a fairly ordinary man, and the Cumbria murders. This rather ordinary man apparently went out on Wednesday morning, proceeded to murder 12 people and injure others before killing himself. How can we understand this biblically? How do we understand what has happened here? The first thing we need to understand is that extraordinary wickedness does not require an extraordinary explanation. Extraordinary wickedness does not require an extraordinary explanation. Generally, when such events take place, there is a great deal of talk of mental illness and so on. Now, we do not, of course, deny the reality of mental illness. Nor do we say that what happens to some people early in life doesn't have great consequences later on. And we do not profess to know all that contributed to this particularly horrific set of events. We don't claim to be bang up to date on what has been discovered, and certainly we don't know what may yet come out. But why is there an assumption that there has to be an extraordinary explanation for what took place? Well, the answer is that the unregenerate man today likes to think that his own sinful life is rational, and that therefore only extraordinary displays of wickedness are irrational. In other words, day-to-day living is rational, and only outrageous displays of violence are irrational. Multiple murder is not what most people do, even though all are sinners. And man likes to think that he is neither sinful nor irrational, and therefore only outrageous behavior is irrational and requires extraordinary explanation. This is not the case. All sin is irrational. All sin is irrational. Sin is rebellion against Almighty God. What could be more futile, foolish, irrational than fighting against the Almighty? All sin is absurd. From Satan's rebellion onwards, all sin involves believing a lie. All sin involves believing nonsense. And so it isn't just out of the ordinary sin that is irrational. And also, outstanding sin can be the outworking of very ordinary sinfulness. There is no need to assume that there has to be malfunction of the brain or whatever. There just has to be a sinful heart, a sinful nature. The second thing then is, how is it that a mundane sinner can commit outstanding sins? How is it that an ordinary, run-of-the-mill sinner can commit gross wickedness? Well, there are two factors to keep in mind. Firstly, the general one of the removal of restraints. For more than one generation, the population of this country has been being inoculated against the fear of death by a false antidote. The lie that either there is nothing beyond death, or if there is, then it must be nice. That's the assumption. And that has been propagated and propagated even by those who profess to be ministers of Christ, that either the atheist says there's nothing, or else anything there is must be better than what is here in this life. The idea that there could be a worse thing than the miseries of this life for those without Christ is not entertained at all. Coupled with this lie is another lie, and that is summed up in the assertion, it's my life, I can do what I like with it. This is also a lie. But the young of this generation have taken up that lie with vigor. And so suicide is now a respectable option among many young people. Anyone who mentions hell is branded a hellfire creature, scarcely to be entertained in any way. And so the thought of accountability to God beyond this world has been banished from the thinking of the nation. So if things are bad, suicide is okay. But then in particular, what happens when a man, how does a man, normally fairly ordinary, end up committing such visible and outrageous wickedness? All that has to take place is the rearrangement of the hierarchy of sins in the unregenerate man's heart and mind. If you look at Galatians 5, it lists there, the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. When it speaks of the works of the flesh means man, fallen man, aside from the saving grace of God. What man is by nature since the fall? Every sinner is totally depraved. But there is variation. There is a pecking order of sins. Some sinners live for sexual sin. That's the top of their list. For others, it's the love of money and the pride of life that is all important. Now take a man, an unregenerate man, who lives for the love of money and to be well thought of by others. And then he sees that his money and his standing with others are about to be taken from him. What has he got left? He still loves these sins, but the pleasure of these sins is now ending. Then other sins rise to the top of the pile. They become preeminent in his heart. Hatred, wrath, envyings, murder. Or as Ephesians 4:31 puts it, bitterness, wrath, anger. These are now the top of the range in his heart. Having resolved on self-murder, that is suicide, because he has nothing left to live for, and he assumes that things won't be worse beyond this life, why not give free rein to these now dominant sins? Man's self-love and self-worship is intense. And when other avenues to gratify his self-love are closed to him, he expresses his self-worship in self-vindication. So murder those who are perceived to have caused his downfall. Murder strangers too. After all, why should these people with seemingly trouble-free lives, why should they go on when I, who am all important, am not able to do so? And so pride drives all kinds of sinners, and wounded pride can drive sinners to appalling expressions of self-vindication as they consider that they deserve better than they have been given. And so great wickedness can be utterly banal in its context and setting. There doesn't have to be an extraordinary explanation. You just have to have a totally depraved sinner, which we all are by nature, and a set of circumstances and the removal of restraints which bring the human hatred for others to the top, and then great atrocity follows. Whether this is the whole picture here, we do not know. But the point is this, that such actions do not require extraordinary explanations. Ordinary sinners can end up committing great atrocities without any particularly extraordinary factors being involved. The marvel is that God restrains man's sin so much that such events are still comparatively unusual. It also tells us that no government can give anyone security. How do you know that you will never cross the path of a rampaging murderer? You don't know. None of us knows. But those who are at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ can rest in his providence that we will leave this world at God's appointed time and by God's appointed means and go to be with Christ in glory.